Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, as we continue in our study on the flood of Noah. Part 1 was the reason for the global flood. What was the reason for the global flood? Global evil. Global evil requires global judgment, and that was part 1. Part 2 is God calls Noah to prepare for the flood, because God didn't want to destroy everybody. There were still 8 people that feared God. And part 3, last week, was the animals and Noah's family take shelter in the ark. And then today we're going to have, and we concluded with the initiation of the flood, but we're going to pick it up with a little bit of a review of that verse before we get started. But another lead-in that I haven't mentioned before, Dr. Walt Brown of creationscience.com has said this, and I believe it to be true. Had in the 1800s, had there been the ability for the Christians to understand the flood of Noah, how it could have occurred biblically, and the science behind it, then evolution would have never gotten off the ground. Because we know that from the facts of the Word of God, that we haven't been around that long, and that all the layered strata that the evolutionists and Darwin, you know, Darwin starting the lie of evolution, millions and billions of years of strata, and see, it was that that said, well, you know, amoebas don't turn into men, but if you get enough time, maybe. You know, it just allowed the mind to say, maybe. But if a few thousand years ago all that strata had been laid down in a short period of time during the flood of Noah, and there was really strong evidence to support that and to support the understanding of the flood, people would have been able to say, get out of here. There's no way that strata is millions and billions of years it was laid down in flood. Even though you can look at the strata today, and you can say, there's no way that happened over millions of years, because it wouldn't be all horizontal, nice horizontal layers. But they're so believing the lie, they're so indoctrinated by the lie for the 100 and some years that this has been going on, almost 200 years, that 150 years, that it just took hold. It was the lack of an apologetic discussion of Noah's flood that allowed the evolutionary lie to take hold. And I want to again emphasize that what I'm going to be sharing today, a lot of it requires visual aids, which I've handed you out some pictures that I'm going to use. These came out of Dr. Walt Brown's book. You can download all his pictures. He has a page in the front that says, use everything in this book to tell anybody that you want about the flood. There's no royalties or anything required. Use it as you want. So I've cut and pasted some of these pictures that I'm going to use, and it's out of the Hydroplate Overview chapter. So you can go online, creationscience.com, go to his online book, go to part 2, which is on Noah's flood, go to the overview chapter, and what I'm going to be talking about today is the overview chapter. And this has been animated by Brian Nichols again, which you can Google his name. And I wanted to also point out that there's a very good series that was done by Jane Albright, and it's a 4-part series that was written up. It's published at our website at kgov.com, and all you have to do to find it is Google on Jane Albright, Noah's Flood, the Bible, the Science, and the Controversy. You Google on that, you'll see 2 different hits, kgov.com and our website, calvarypo.org, and she deals with the different theories of the flood and some of the reasons why the hydroplate theory is not the premier theory in the ICR, AIG, CMI organization. So she explains all that. But let's turn to the scriptures and read verse 11. I think I said 11, didn't I? Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now it's interesting, you know, that Noah made a door for the side of the ark for these animals and the people to come in, and the Lord himself shut the door. Isn't that amazing? That he shut that door and said, now I am shutting and making you safe. And then the next thing that happens is the fountains of the great deep burst out, burst and rupture. And do you think God's going to do something like that again? It's going to take, there's a judgment coming. That judgment is a judgment by fire. And the really amazing thing is when you fully understand the hydroplate theory, you understand that the fire that's underneath the ground, the lava, the magma that's going to be erupting in volcanoes all over the world, earthquakes all over the world, the fire that is going to be coming, apparently there's strong evidence in the way God recorded the text in Revelation that asteroids, comets are going to be hitting the earth. They came from the flood. The magma's from the flood. Earthquakes are a result of the flood. So in other words, the judgment by water back then has set us up for the judgment by fire that's coming. And it's intertwined. The two judgments are intertwined. And then it goes, so those that entered, verse 16, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 22, because I really want to camp on this promise that we have from God. Now, when the flood happened, the people, we weren't there, Bible doesn't say. I can imagine that there was a crowd. Can you? I mean, wouldn't there have been a crowd if there was people in the neighborhood? They would have been coming and saying, wow, what are all those animals showing up? It would have been a scene to have all these animals just come all on their own and piling into the ark would have been an attraction. And Noah probably didn't charge him for it, because what good was money going to be when the whole world was going to be destroyed? So he just said, come, watch what's happening. And if we understand Peter, that he was preaching them, he was warning the whole time, anybody want to come in? Oh, no, you guys are crazy. Oh, really, we're crazy. The animals are crazy. Everything's happening. And then when the people were watching and all of a sudden the hand of God just lifts the door shut, they probably go, you know, I think we missed it here. I think that when they see God actually shut the door of the ark, they might have gone, oh, no, but it was too late. And there was no sign before that. Luke chapter 17, verse 22, the very words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see me, to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So God was saying there's going to be a time where people are going to be looking, where is Jesus? You know, where is he coming? And other gospel writers are saying, some people say he's in the desert. Some people say he's over there. And don't believe it, because when I come back, it's not going to be somebody wondering. It's going to be coming back like the lightning, and everybody's going to see. As lightning flashes out of one part of heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things, because he's talking to them. He's about to go to the cross for them. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. On the day Lot went out of Sodom, on the day that Noah was locked up in a boat, then it came. And what God is saying is he's The same thing applies to us. God is going to take his children away before he unleashes the wrath that is to come. And we don't have to worry about his wrath. And as I like to emphasize, his wrath starts when he opens the seals of the scrolls in the book of Revelation. And that's in chapter 6. Everything after that, the Antichrist, everything. All that stuff is the wrath of God upon this world. You know, in a way, and people say, well, Christians have always suffered the wrath of man. The Mao Zedongs, the Stalins, the Pol Pots, the people that have killed Christians forever. Well, that was persecution. Caesar, Nero, all that stuff. That was persecution that God used to strengthen the church. It wasn't God's wrath on us. What's coming to this world is God's wrath using the Antichrist. God is saying, oh, you guys want to be, as Psalm 2 says, as Psalm 1 and 2 leads into, and Daniel and everything else, you guys want to reject me? You Jews, you don't want Jesus to be your Messiah? You want a man? You want just a man, not the God-man Jesus? Okay, Jesus says in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name. Me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. So, okay, I will let you have. Really, it's easy. All I have to do is let man rule you, and that's wrath. You know, my judgment comes on a world who wants to reject the God of the Bible, as we talked about in Announcement Times, California, as a country, it would be the sixth largest country in the world, has just outlawed anybody that wants to tell somebody that's confused about their sexuality to go back to normal, and they're going to outlaw it if the governor signs it. And as, you know, national news this week. And so imagine God looking down on this mess and goes, okay, come on, kids, you know, the adopted sons of God that we all are. Come on, come on. Boom. You want me gone? Boom. Here you are. The foolishness of man apart from God. Going back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah. It will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Based on that verse, should we expect our homosexual agenda to start turning around and for the country to repent of it? Absolutely not. We are going to keep going until it becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah, if we're in the last days. And it's been easy to predict that this is not going to turn around and get worse and worse. So again, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Global rainfall for only 40 days, 40 nights. We're going to find out that the water kept on coming up for 150 days. So why is it raining for 40 days, but the water keeps on coming up for until the 150th day? We're going to talk about that. But if anybody that wants to understand the flood, you have to answer three basic questions. One is, you look around the world today and you say, where did the water come from to flood the entire world? So the whole world was at one time flooded. There's evidence for that. There's seashell fossils on the top of all the mountain ranges, shark teeth, etc. So everybody knows at one time all the land mass was underneath water sometime in its previous history. But where did the water come from? There has to be an answer for where did the water come from. So how did it flood the entire earth? Considering looking at the world today, how could it have flooded the entire earth? And I often mention my experience as a non-believing pagan kid in high school doing a school field trip to Red Rocks Amphitheater area just west of Denver, a really famous, you know, sandstone lifted up like 45 degree angles, kind of made this natural amphitheater area in Red Rocks that's used for rock concerts and stuff at the time. And we were learning how to do trigonometry topo maps. And so we're shooting angles and stuff and coming up with this stuff. And I was just walking through and I just knocked over a rock. It's kind of break up sandstone, and I noticed a seashell fossil. And now Denver's a mile high city, 5,280 feet. And we looked down on Denver, so we're probably 6,000+ feet. And I picked that up, and it was a shell. And I found it. It wasn't somebody planted it there. I kicked it over. It was a natural rock. And I thought to myself, this place was underwater. And I went over to the teacher. How could this place have been underwater? Where, when you really think about it from a global standpoint, I'm on the east slopes of the Rocky Mountains. And so the next place that I see that's that high is somewhere over in the French Alps. So how do you fill up this bathtub? You know what I mean? There's no way that you could get water that high. It would have to fill the entire east coast of the United States. There's nothing higher. You know, the Appalachians aren't that high. And so you've got to go all the way across the ocean over to, you know, how do you get the water? But I thought, maybe there's something to that Noah's Ark. You know, maybe there's something to that global, as a pagan. I thought, maybe the Bible's onto something, but how in the world could it be true? Well, the answer we're going to get to is that the Rocky Mountains are a result of the flood of Noah. They were not there before the flood of Noah. The French Alps were not there. The highest mountain range in the world is the Himalayas. You can see it in this. This is what I've kept in my office for years, because it really is a great training aid for the hydroplate theory explanation for the flood of Noah, because it's a plastic relief map that shows the relative elevations accurately, and it shows the 46,000-mile mountain range that no one gets to see because it's on the ocean floor, a continuous 46,000-mile mountain range called the Mid-Oceanic Ridge. And this one in the Atlantic is called the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. The one in the Pacific is the Pacific Ridge. And the most massive mountain range in the world is the Himalayas. You can see that if you got up close here, you'd see that it's just a huge high. It's where the highest mountain in the world is. And you can see the crumpling of the Rocky Mountains and the French Alps. And though these mountains, the Himalayas, weren't there. The Rocky Mountain Range was not there. The Appalachian Range was not there. The Cascade Mountain Range was not there prior to the flood. It's a consequence of the flood. And if you were to somehow take a big bulldozer, and Brian Nichols makes this clear in his animations that you can Google his, or you can search on Brian Nichol, B-R-Y-A-N Nichol on YouTube, and he makes a little bulldozer. And if you bulldozed everything flat, you'd flood the earth. You'd be able to flood the earth today. So there's enough water to flood the earth. It's just that it has been rearranged after the flood. So where did the water come from? What does the Bible say? We just read the verse. Where did the Bible say the water came from? It came from the great deep. So according to the Bible, the water of the flood came from the great deep. Now, Walt Brown... This is the way Walt Brown started his hydroplate theory investigation when the Mid-Oceanic Ridge was discovered. When he saw that as a believer, it was like, that is giving me an idea that might make sense. And 30-some years later, 40 years later, it makes complete sense. His theory makes complete sense. We'll get into that in a minute. But please look on page 1 of your handout, and I'll make this available for those that are listening online. I'll make it as an attached handout that they can click on. The pre-flood earth is the first picture on the top left. And you have pre-flood seas. And see that the pre-flood seas were in the indented part of a global crust. So this crust that's shown here is global. There's no... Today, this ocean floor is made out of basalt. It's totally different than continental crust. So they call the crust of the continents, they call that continental crust. And then they call the ocean crust. But see, before the flood, the floor of the ocean was covered by the land of the crust. So it was just one global crust that had pillars. The Bible talks about pillars. It talks about it in the book of Job that we're going to be reading here later on. And so where the pillars of the crust went down into the mantle, so there would have been hundreds of thousands of these places where the crust would have bowed down and touch down and put the pillars down into the mantle. And then those areas would have been pre-flood shallow seas. And then the thinner pieces of the crust going through 60 miles of water, or not 60 miles of water, I'm sorry, the crust is 60 miles thick. The water is at least a mile. It was more miles than that. We don't know exactly how many miles. Hard, I don't want to even try and explain why. But the thinner places of the crust would have bowed up because the pressure would have been equalized because it's a hydraulic system. So the places where the crust was thinner would have bowed up into a pre-flood mountain, and the pillar areas, the heavy parts that would have sunk down to the mantle, would have been filled with pre-flood seas. And then you have to understand another thing that was happening, and that is there's an ocean underneath our crust, 60-mile crust, and the moon is created, and the moon is doing tidal pumping on that ocean that's underneath our crust, just like it pumps the tides on top of our landmass today. The moon is pulling billions of gallons twice a day going around our Earth. It's pulling billions of gallons into, because of the gravitational attraction of the moon. The same thing would happen to the ocean underneath. And so there would have been, the Earth would have been doing a pumping action on that water, creating heat inside the water called the subterranean chamber. In the Hydropoly theory, it's called the subterranean chamber. The water would have heated up. And I have a little graph off to the side. And the theory, Walt has crunched the numbers based on the energy of the moon imparted on that layer of water, that it wouldn't have taken long for that water to be heated up to what's called supercritical temperature. Now, I'm going to try and explain supercritical water this way. It's another state of water. It's like water can be solid, ice. Water can be liquid, liquid water. It can be vapor. It can be steam. So those are three states of water that we're all used to. But there's another state of water called supercritical water. Now, if you take a pan and you boil it on the stove at atmospheric pressure, it gets up to 212 degrees, starts boiling. And you can see the water interface with the steam. So the steam's above it, and there's the water. You can put it in a pressure cooker. If you had a window that could look inside the pressure cooker, you can increase the pressure in that pan, and therefore the temperature. So you get to another saturated temperature pressure condition, but you still see the level of water. If you get the water, now you have a super pressure cooker that can hold 3,000 pounds, a little over 3,000 pounds, 3,200 pounds. And if you had a window that could look inside, as soon as you get it up to 702 degrees, 701 degrees, you can still see the liquid layer. At 702 and change, all of a sudden, poof, the liquid layer goes away. And everything now is a mixture of little packets of liquid molecules that are so full of energy that they're bouncing around and hitting steam molecules, and then the liquid will turn to steam, the steam will turn into liquid. And so it's just one big mush of liquid water at high temperature and pressure. And there's no amount of pressure after 702 degrees. There's no amount of pressure that you can put on that liquid to get it to go back to on the state of supercritical water. There's no amount of pressure that will make it turn liquid again. So it's a new state of water. And that's what's shown by that red square in the top right corner. And so it's about 3,200 pounds is the critical pressure, 702 degrees is the critical temperature. Anything above 702 degrees is going to be supercritical water. And that one of the things that supercritical water does, they use it today for this, it is extremely good at dissolving things. Dissolving the crust of the earth. And that's what Dr. Brown has added to help explain this. See the porous ceiling and the porous floor? On the mantle, there's the porous floor. And on the ceiling, there's the porous ceiling. So that as soon as that water reached supercritical temperature, it is now dissolving the minerals in our granite crust. And this is really important because another thing that you have to explain if you want to say that there was a global flood is you have to explain, one, where did the average 1 mile thick sedimentary layers, you know, over the entire earth, all of Russia, Asia, Africa, South America, North America, everything, the average is 1 mile thick of sedimentary layers. Where did that come from? And more importantly, what's cemented it all? I mean, when you go mix cement, you don't just mix sand. You don't just put sand and rock and say, okay, it'll turn to cement. Just stare and watch it. It's going to turn to cement. You need calcium carbonate. You need cement. Well, one of the things that would have dissolved out of dissolving our granite crust are the chemicals of calcium carbonate and other chemicals and the precipitation of salts and everything. You can do it today. You can dissolve the constituents of granite crust and it will turn into the chemicals necessary that when those chemicals came out along with the fountains of the Great Deep, that would have been distributed and allowed everything to be cemented together. So the supercritical water was really important. And if I had just a regular old drinking bottle, you know, 8-ounce bottle of water, and it was supercritical water, if I released the pressure off of that, because again, it would have to be in a super strong container, because it would be 3,200 pounds at least. If I released that thermal energy that's stored inside of that, it would be the explosive power of a stick of dynamite. Now, consider the amount of power in that thermal energy in the supercritical water that's in the subterranean chamber. When the rupture occurred in the crust, that water now has a way to depressurize, going up the crack to be relieved to the atmosphere. And the entire time coming up, although it's extremely hot and under extremely high pressure, it is expanding. And when you turn thermal energy into expanding kinetic energy, it cools off. You know, the thermal energy turns into cooler energy. People say, oh no, this would be a heat problem because that water was so hot and it would have scalded everybody. As it depressurizes going up and turning into high velocity, the velocity is not going to burn anybody. The thermal energy is converted into kinetic energy. So, looking at the next picture down, you have the pre-flood mountains, extreme rain, because the water is erupting. The water is erupting out of the crack. The crust begins to flutter. So imagine this 60-mile thick crust. Its water is leaving it. The pillars are being destroyed. The land is becoming more flat. And the crust is fluttering. And as the crust flutters, it would have created extreme electrical currents and voltages, which we know happen today. People have debated this, that Walt's wrong. He's speculating that these piezoelectric crystals that are part of the crust isn't going to happen. But you know, every major earthquake today, just listen, if it's a major earthquake, they'll talk about earthquake lights in the area. They will talk about lightning bolts that go from the land to the air. There's an entire group down in California that have sensors in the ground because they know that there are millions of watts of electrical energy going on in every major earthquake, and they're trying to use it as a pre-sensor that once the crust is being crushed by the anticipation, you know, it's getting ready to fracture for an earthquake, the intensity of the pressure in these areas where these piezoelectric crystals are is creating a voltage. And so they're trying to say, if we see a voltage increase, we might have the time to warn people before it actually lets loose. And the state of California said, go ahead and do it, but don't say anything until you prove it. So they've been working on doing that. And there's other reasons I could go into that are long-winded, but that energy was also being added to the water to heat up the rest of the water. So there was this explosive fountain. When it says that the fountains of the Great Deep burst up, it meant burst up with a huge, huge amount of power that would have jettisoned. And so now this, by the way, this mid-oceanic ridge shows how the crack split all around the world. As soon as the crust broke open, then that crack would have kept going until it had completely run into, like here it ran into itself up in the North Pole, it ran into itself up there too. The mid-oceanic ridge is not the crack. it bowed up into the crack. It shows where the crack started, where it was, a 46,000 mile crack. And that whole 46,000 miles is jettisoning water. Some of it, again, on the sides of the crack, it's going to erode the crack. You know, there's supersonic velocities that are going to be eroding this granite crust, pulverizing it into little particles that become the sedimentary layers. Pulverized it, and then it's shooting and coming down as rainfall from the sides. Some of the water left with, and debris, left with enough energy to become our comets and asteroids. You know, the Earth didn't spit out a comet. It didn't spit out an asteroid pile. It spit out debris that, when that debris went off into space, came together to become the asteroids and comets that we have today. And, you know, if we were somehow to all be launched in this room with the same velocity and the same direction, even though we're not touching each other, and in space you can't swim to each other, but over a period of time, we would all come together, because our gravity, you know, my gravity is trying to attract, you know, your gravity. So we're attracting each other. It's just here on Earth, the Earth's gravity is greater than our gravity. But once we're in space, our gravity would be attracting each other, and even though we're not totally close to each other, we'd come together. And the more we came together, the more our combined gravity would grab somebody that was further away. So everybody kind of follow that. And so the Earth spit out these debris piles with the same velocity in the same direction, and then as it traveled through space, it came together in loosely held together rock piles. And you know what they have found out about asteroids and comets? They are loosely held together rock piles. And in fact, when they landed, the Europeans landed on the 67P comet, and they took pictures for the first time, landed on a comet, took pictures. They were shocked out of their minds at what they found. They found 14 different organic compounds, and they found, which would not be surprising, because what got launched into space is, you know, you would have had the trees and plants and animals, they would have been pulverized into just pieces. But you would not be surprised to find organic compounds up in space. But they found rocks, river rocks. They called them dinosaur eggs. There was millions of these. There was something had hit this loosely held together pile of rocks, 67P comet. Something had hit the comet and made it like it was a deep well. And it just came and pulverized and made a deep hole. And the camera was able to look down, and the wall of that hole was made of nothing but what they called dinosaur eggs, rounded off rocks. And they were thinking, you know, we know where rounded off rocks come from. They come from a river. They come from the force of a violent river, rock tumbling a otherwise, they rock tumble the edges off and make it round. It's a rock tumbler. Well, how in the world does the Big Bang make rounded off rocks? But can you imagine if all along what is now seen by the mid-oceanic ridge, this is again where the crust cracked, not the mid-oceanic ridge spitting the water up. It wasn't the mid-oceanic ridge spitting the water up. It was the ocean underneath the crust that found a crack to shoot up. And when the crack got wide enough, the mantle moved up, bowed up into that area, creating this. You know, as the crust moved away, the mantle, by the laws of physics, saw the weight of the land moving off, and so it started to just buckle up into that crack, and which is what caused the continents to move to the east here. Africa and Europe moved to the east, America and South, you know, North and South America moved to the west. Everything crunched into the Pacific. The continent that was over here in the Pacific sank down. It's underneath the ocean today. That's why there's all those volcanoes and stuff that are there. And we'll talk about that more next week. We didn't get very far today. But it was an amazing thing for that door to go shut in the ark And, you know, it wouldn't have been right there at the ark, wherever the ark was, because there is no knowledge. The Garden of Eden, long gone. There's everything that was on the earth at the time of Noah is completely disappeared, gone. It was destroyed. The earth was destroyed. But wherever it was, he wasn't right next to this crack, because everything within a few hundred miles of that crack would have been instantly killed. And people say, you know, what miracles are necessary for the hydroplate theory to take place? Really none, except for God not letting any of the big rocks fall on the boat. You know, that's one miracle. It would have been raining down rocks, debris, most of it pulverized. It would have been dirty water, just horrible, you know, just major dirty water coming down. Some of it would have been super cold because it had gone to space, not enough energy to leave Earth's gravitational attraction, would have come back already frozen up in space. That's what buried the frozen mammoths. A mammoth got frozen standing up. And while it was standing, this is in Siberia, they found it in Siberia. And while it was standing up, it broke its leg, it broke several ribs, it had dirty water in its lungs, it died by suffocation, it had tropical kind of vegetation in its mouth, although it's in the Arctic Circle now because the earth rolled after this event took place. All this is explained in Dr. Brown's work. And so, where did the water come from? Came from underneath. How did it flood the whole earth? The earth wasn't as extreme in its ocean depths and mountain heights. And we're going to continue to see how it built up, and the evidence is all over the world. And then we'll talk next week about where did the water go. Okay? Yes, Winston.
Let's see. It's 702 degrees. You don't have the water there, but there's an increase in pressure as the temperature rises. You get more pressure down.
As the temperature increases, it will... there will still be more pressure because there's more energy in the fluid, but you can't put enough pressure on it. You know, normally, if you have, like, let's say water that's at, you have a steam environment, you have a steam saturation temperature and pressure, you can put enough pressure on it to now when you heat up the water, it doesn't create any more steam. You know, there's a saturation temperature and pressure, that relationship, until you get to 702. After that, there's no amount of pressure that will make the steam turn back to liquid water.
I think this question is that, okay, at 702 degrees it becomes supercritical and 3200 PSI.
Yeah.
Okay, he's asking if the temperature goes to 750 degrees, does that 3200 PSI increase?
It'll be higher, yeah.
Okay, so it increases when that blows too.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's going to be now, it's for the same container volume, you know, for the same volume, it's going to be a higher pressure. Because there's more thermal energy, and those molecules are banging on the surface of the container harder, and that's what makes pressure. So, anyway, I hope you guys enjoy this, maybe a little bit as much as I do. What it's done for me is it makes me just stand in awe of a God who so created this earth to know all this stuff could happen. And he's going to come again. He's going to take us. He's going to lock us up in heaven. And he's going to unleash things on this earth that we're glad we're not going to be part of. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to stand in awe, and, you know, more in awe of everything that we see in this world. It's all tied to the flood of Noah, whether it's the Grand Canyon or the massive boulders running, you know, coming down hills and, you know, sitting on the side of hills in San Diego, and the frozen mammoths and all these other things that just testify of a cataclysm that hit this earth, Lord. And we know that one's coming. Help us to just have compassion in those that are going to be heading into that tribulation that's coming, Lord, and to rescue, have them rescued by faith in Jesus before that's too late. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand.
on you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. So my cares upon you, Jesus, I lay all my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. Cast all my cares upon you.
Jesus,
I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. Anytime I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you.
What a cool song, and a great hope that we can have. Cast our cares on Him. Amen. Until we can fellowship again, God bless you, and may He fill you with the power of the Spirit to walk with Him in these days.